Well, I've never stood off to the side before. It feels very Presbyterian. That's better. On Christmas morning, 1914, during World War I, almost 6 months after the war had begun, the shooting stopped. One account recalls this event as the French and English lay in their muddy trenches in the cold early morning hours. Suddenly, they heard singing. And as they listened, they heard the familiar tune, Silent Night, being sung in German. When the Germans stopped singing, the French and English responded in like, and this went back and forth a few times. Suddenly, one by one, the soldiers began to venture out of their trenches in an extraordinary display of truce for one 24-hour period. The men who were enemies just a few minutes prior put down their weapons. Some of them shook hands. Some embraced. Some showed pictures of home, and even some cases they played a game of soccer. However, as glorious as this day was, the long, dreadful moment finally came for each side to return to their trenches. The soldiers said goodbye to their new friends and sank down into their muddy holes. And with a heavy heart, the firing began again. And the war continued for 4 more years. From the minute sin entered the world, the hope of permanent peace has eluded us. It started just shortly after Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat, and because shortly thereafter the conflict of blame began on who handed who the fruit, and the war between us began. This sin-induced conflict ultimately was transferred to their two sons, Cain and Abel, who, because of a competition that arose over who brought the better sacrifice, we are told of the first murder. And this conflict was passed on to their children and to their children's children, and the war has been raging ever since. Today our headlines are full of wars and the possibility of wars. We are even told by Jesus that this shouldn't surprise us, because in Matthew 24, he says, there will be wars and rumors of war, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. In my lifetime, and in yours too, the pursuit of peace has dominated the political agendas. Various politicians continue to try to resolve conflict with peace talks and peace summits. They try to negotiate a peace treaty or some other peaceful solution. We even name our weapons by the name of peace, and that we have a missile named Peacekeeper, which begs the question, what kind of peace are we actually pursuing? There are countless books being written on bringing peace to our homes. Seminars on giving instruction how to bring peace between family members as well as other interpersonal relationships. But I have to say, it seems to me that our goal of establishing peace seems farther and farther away. On the national front, we have moved from peace talks to implementing sanctions. In our homes, with as many psychological experts that are floating their educated opinions on building bridges, you'd think that divorce and abuse rates would be at an all-time low, but instead, they're on the rise. And what about the church? How are we doing in our relationships with one another? We should surely have that right by now, shouldn't we? When Jesus was born, on that first Christmas morning, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men." What a wonderful declaration. But yet, it seems the earth has yet to experience it. But before we get too far, what is peace anyway? Have you ever thought about that? Now, many of us have a concept of peace because the word is used constantly in our world. Many of us have the visual that peace is just the absence of aggression. For instance, we think there is peace in the Middle East as long as no one is shooting at each other. Or in our homes, when arguing has finally subsided, we say things like, "It seems peaceful right now, let's just hope it stays that way." But is that really peace? Was the Christmas Treaty of 1914 really peace? The problem with this scenario is that although it looks like both sides are standing quietly together, they are still fully armed. And all it takes is for Christmas to end or for someone to say or do the wrong thing, and the bullets and the verbal assaults begin to fly all over again. Because you see, this is not really peace. It's just a temporary ceasefire. True peace can only be obtained in the complete absence of fear. Let me say that again. True peace can only be obtained in the complete absence of fear. And the only way to remove fear is to not only lay down our weapons for a while, but it is to get rid of them altogether. Because as long as we hold on to our weapons, we will continue to produce fear in one another. Last week we talked about regifting the gift of love to others, the same love that God has loved us with. But sometimes these people do not fit our easy sense of acceptability in that they are irregular or they are different or imperfect to us. Sometimes we reject these people out of prejudice or just plain selfishness. But sometimes we have a good reason for not getting along with others. Maybe they've hurt us, or maybe they have offended us in the past in some way. Now, that doesn't always mean that there is always outward fighting going on among us, because there are certain times that we decide it's best to create and have a ceasefire among us, such as Christmas time, for instance. During Christmas, we may choose not to argue or attack our enemies because it's the season of love, joy, and peace, or because our wives tell us we have to. But the truth is, because of a past hurt or a past indiscretion, we still have our issues with this person, and as long as the other person behaves themselves, we promise to do the same. However, both sides still have their weapons fully loaded, and it doesn't take long before something happens and the resentment surfaces again and an explosion occurs. You see, in the military, it's really easy to see what the weapons are, but in life, they're much more subtle. There's a list of some of these questions at the end of Ephesians 4, and let me just tell you them. There's bitterness, which means a deep resentment. This bitterness ultimately leads to the weapon of wrath, which is best described as a settled habit of the mind, which means that you are so resentful that you have created a habit of ill thinking toward that person in your mind. Because of that, next comes anger. And then comes clamor or shouting, slander or lying, malice or meanness, and ultimately we find ourselves unforgiving. All of these things, all of these weapons are meant to build yourself up as stronger than your opponent and ultimately create fear in the other. Take, for instance, bitterness that leads to unforgiveness. Its sole purpose is to make sure that you never let the person who offended you off the hook for their discretion. You use this weapon to make sure that the other person becomes fearful of ever hurting you again. And because of that, even though things may seem peaceful, at least on the surface, you remain fully loaded in case you need to go on the attack. The same is true with anger and shouting and meanness. You want your way, so you use these weapons in order to create fear in another so that they will back down from your demands. But what if this Christmas, in our homes, in our churches, in all of our interpersonal relationships, what if we all desired peace that was not merely a temporary ceasefire? What if we all didn't just lay down our weapons for a season? What if we got rid of them altogether? Listen to John 14:27, when Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Now listen. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid." You see, when we get rid of our weapons, the fear in others subsides. Do you see that in that verse? If we embrace true peace that He gives us, our hearts will no longer be troubled or fearful. But how do we do that? How do we achieve this goal? The only way is through complete reconciliation. And reconciliation means to come under one authority. Let me repeat that. Reconciliation means to come under one authority. And in fact, that the term is actually reconciliation means that we come back under an authority that we once had. Now, the world will tell you that reconciliation can occur by methods of human understanding. Somehow we continue to think we can create an authority that all men will submit themselves under, such as building an ironclad peace treaty, or find a better mediator, or work harder at our communication skills. And then we can talk things out and come to an agreement that will satisfy both sides. But as you look at the world today that we live in, and the state of our interpersonal relationships, are we really convinced that somehow, some way, we can come up with an authoritative plan, an authoritative treaty that all will submit to? If we ever hope to come under one authority, if we ever hope to live in true peace, we must give up some weapons. And the first one I want to talk about this morning is this. Living in peace is surrendering the weapon of our own authority. Living in peace is surrendering the weapon of our own authority. You're in Ephesians 2, and we just read that passage. Let's look again at verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ." Separate from Christ in what? In the flesh, okay? "Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world." Now, in this passage, we're told of two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. These two groups have been fighting and warring ever since Joshua led the people of Israel into the land that God promised them. However, this land was occupied by Gentile nations. This was their land, or so they thought. And who were these Jewish guys anyway coming in and telling them they had to get out? Now we're told by the Word of God clearly that the Jews had been given this land by the authority of God. But it is also clear that the Gentiles didn't get the memo. So from a human standpoint, the question is, whose authority now has precedence over the land? Well, neither. Because you see, the land was not theirs to give or take away. It was God's. And as Job put it, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be who? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So instead of surrendering to God's plan, instead of surrendering to what he wanted, both groups ultimately became arrogant and unresponsive to the authority of God, and therefore now lived in constant friction with one another. If you look at verses 11 and 12 again, you will see that both groups operated outside of the authority of God. They operated by the flesh of human achievement. In other words, they became more confident in what they could accomplish in the flesh than what God could accomplish through his power and authority. Because of this, both groups rejected the authority of God. The Gentiles obviously ignored the power and authority of the God of the Jews out of ignorance, but the Jews also ignored God's commands out of arrogance. So now, these two groups of people now live in constant fear of each other because they ignored the authority of God and set themselves up as their own authority. Now, our first inclination is to do this. Let's bring both sides together and talk it out. We want to look at all the sides. We want to acknowledge that the Gentiles was here first, and we also want to understand why the Jews now say it belongs to them. So let's bring them all together and let's try to negotiate a deal. And guess what? Today, our politicians and world leaders are still trying to sort this out by negotiating a peaceful solution. But here is why no peaceful solution will ever be found. Because man cannot reconcile to one another unless they first reconcile themselves to God. Do you understand that? Man cannot reconcile ourselves to one another until we reconcile first to God. In other words, we cannot live under God's authority if we demand to live under our own. Remember when the angels sang, when Jesus was born, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth among men"? There is a very important word in that phrase, and the word is "and." And the word "and" means in conjunction with. In other words, peace is available on earth when we give the glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. To understand this, let's go back to the very beginning of mankind. Let's go back to even before Adam and Eve sinned. They walked in the garden with God in complete harmony with his will, under his complete authority. They had a peaceful relationship with him as they walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But then they rejected God's authority and they trusted their own. And now fear entered their life as they hid from God, because now for the very first time they felt fully exposed and fully vulnerable. Peace was replaced with fear and strife. And now their life was filled with anxiety. All because they decided to argue with God and bring glory to themselves and reject his authority. And also, as I said earlier, this sin pattern entered their children as well. And one of them went so far as to commit murder when he didn't get his way. Why did this happen? Some would say that they all needed to have someone sit down with them and talk through a peaceful solution. I completely disagree. What they needed was to be reconciled to God, to submit to His plan and to His authority alone. Let's look again at God's plan together. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Verse 15, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which means hatred or hostility, which, verse 15 again, by abolishing in His flesh the hatred and hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having it put to death the enmity or the hostility. Now, before we move on to the next weapon and we dissect these verses that I just read a little bit more, let me add one thing. I am not against talking things out. Sometimes good communication is necessary to get to the root of the problem. But if our endeavors of creating peace do not involve putting the lives of both opposing parties under the authority of God, the best you will secure is a temporary ceasefire for a short period of time. The second weapon is this. Living in peace is surrendering the weapon of our independence. Surrendering the weapon of our independence. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14? That I read to you earlier, He said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you." This means that true peace is something that the world cannot give, because it can only be obtained through one source, and that's Jesus Christ. Look at the verses we just read. Verse 13, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 14, He Himself is our peace. He broke down the barrier. Verse 15, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Verse 16, He reconciled them both in one body to God through the cross. As rich as these verses are in understanding God's work in our lives through Christ Jesus, the one thing I want to concentrate on this morning is this, that through the cross of Jesus Christ, He made us one. He abolished the hatred and hostility by bringing us together into one new man through the gift of grace, thus establishing peace. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "Celebrate diversity." And underneath that statement were the symbols of many various religions that we have in the world today. To the humanist, that sounds quite benevolent. However, it never brings us together as one, under one authority. And it certainly doesn't end the hostility that ravages our globe. We want to say that the reason we don't have peace is because we don't respect each other's independence. We should be able to live and do as we please, and others need to respect that. We should be able to perform as we please and not have anyone tell us that we're wrong. Do you know why peace cannot exist in such an environment? Because independent self-performance only creates fear. Fear we're not good enough. Fear we haven't done enough. Fear of the unknown. fear that we didn't earn the love that we needed, and fear that we may be wrong. Our demand for independence also creates fear in others. Imagine saying to someone in your home or in your church or in any other relationship, I want to live around you completely independent. I want to go where I want, I want to say what I want, and I want to do what I want, and I want to make all my own decisions, and you need to respect that. By the way, if you go home and tell that to your spouse, I wish you the best of luck. When I got married, I decided to make sure that Paula always knew where I was and what I was doing. I would call her if I was about to leave work or if I got delayed. And back in the Stone Age, before there were cell phones, that was not always convenient. Now, I could have stood on the principle that I'm an independent man. I should be able to come and go as I please, and when I'm done with work, I will come home and she should respect that. But why didn't I? Because I didn't want her to be anxious or afraid. And because independence does not create a peaceful environment. True peace resolves anxiety. True peace is only found in grace. And grace always puts others first by desiring to make us one together. And therefore, peace shuns independence. You see, independence divides, but grace unites. The Jews and the Gentiles used to live independent from each other. And frankly, those two people groups could have not been any more different. But when they submitted to Jesus Christ, He removed their weapons of independence, and the two were turned into one new man, thus establishing peace. Look again at verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier and the dividing wall. And at the end of verse 15, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The third weapon that we're going to discuss this morning is living in peace is surrendering the weapon of comparison. Surrendering the weapon of comparison. Do you remember why God gave us the law? It was given to us to show us our sin, to prove that we fell far short of God's holiness. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, the law made visible to him all kinds of sin. The law showed him that he was utterly sinful. But here's the deal. When the law makes sin to us utterly sinful, it also makes obvious the sin in others as well. Therefore, the Jews, in the passages that we're looking at, began to compare themselves to the Gentiles, thereby declaring themselves righteous by comparison. When you consider that the law was given in order to bring all men humbly under God's authority, to prove that man fell short of God's holiness, to unite us in knowing that we need to submit to Him and Him alone and fall under the cross of Jesus Christ, it is fascinating when you see that the Jews used the law as a weapon of comparison, to point out how much better they were than everybody else. In verse 7, that's implied when it said that they were saying, we're circumcised and you're not. How silly. But Christian, may I be so bold as to say, we sometimes do the very same thing. We use a type of law or a type of ordinance that's created by our culture or by our personal preferences to inflict extra biblical rules on one another. We create self-imposed comparison, which again causes us division. Somehow, Christians are very vulnerable to this. For some reasons, Christians are uneasy with differences. We prefer sameness. We prefer predictability and things in common. We like the clothing to be the same and the music to be the same, and we have the same political bents, and we all share the same exact doctrine, and even the same economical levels of others must fit our acceptable norms if we're going to live in peace with them. Christian, listen. The greatest gift of grace that you can give another is to let them be who God made them to be. The only comparison that should be taking place in the Christian community is when we compare ourselves only to the Word of God. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? It is to his own master he stands or falls." Jesus Christ is the only authority that we are to live under, not yours. And when we all live under His authority, we will find that the only thing that we have to compare is whether or not we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and that our peace in God is founded on the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Look at verse 17. "And He came, and He preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You'll notice in these verses a lot of variables. Some were far away, some were near. We all were at one time strangers and aliens, not only to each other, but also to God Himself. But now, because of Him, we are all fellow citizens. And the statement in verse 21 that says that we are being fitted together means that if we are in Christ, even though we are all very different, we are being fitted together by the master craftsman. Yet, there is one thing in all those variables that's the same. And that's Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and through Him we are all fellow citizens, and we all have access in the Spirit to one Father. And even though we are all very different, we are being built together and fitted together into a dwelling of God. The reason we need to get rid of this weapon is this. Comparison is a weapon that creates the fear of not belonging. It creates the fear of not belonging. And because of that, it never has been God's plan. Grace takes a pile of imperfect and different parts and makes them into a perfect and peaceful holy temple. How can we compare if God's plan was to make us all different so that we could be fitted together for His glory and His honor? The last one we're going to look at this morning is living in peace is surrendering the weapon of control. Look at verse 22 again. And as we look at this together, ask yourself these questions. Whose dwelling is being built? It's God's. Who's doing it? The Spirit of God. Who's in control of His people? God is. Who is the cornerstone of the temple? God's Son, Jesus Christ. So who is in control? I've left this weapon for last because it is probably the hardest to surrender. And the reason for that is, it is the weapon that when we give it up, it is when we're the most vulnerable. If we give up control, many of us begin to feel anxious and fearful. And because of that, we are certain that peace will elude us. To most of us, peace is only possible if we endeavor to keep all of the circumstances and everyone around us that affect us under the tight fist of our control. And if we let go for even a minute, things will not go as we planned, and anxiety quickly creeps in. Now you may say, wait a minute, Randy, you just told us that peace is secured through the absence of fear. So if losing control causes us anxiety, wouldn't it be better if we maintain control in order to have peace? Well, let me put it this way and listen carefully. Anxiety and fear makes us pick up the weapon of control. But it is only by ridding it of ourselves completely that the peace of God can enter our lives. Listen to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Listen carefully. Be anxious for nothing. Let me say that again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Did you see the choice that verse gives you? You can be anxious, and you can try to guard your heart and your mind as well as everything around you in your own strength, which, if you're honest, has not been very successful to date. Or you can surrender everything to God's authority and let His peace guard your heart and your mind. The weapon of control will ultimately unleash all the other weapons. Control refuses to surrender your authority. Control demands your independence. Control sets you as the standards that all others must compare to. And it sometimes even shakes its fist in the face of God when we don't get our way. And when this weapon of control doesn't get its way, all the attack weapons come out. Bitterness, a mindset of wrath, anger, shouting, lying, meanness, and unforgiveness. And all of those things begin to fire in rapid succession. Jesus Christ came for one reason, to reconcile us to God. He came to remove our fear, to save us from our sins, to take away the fear of not measuring up to a holy God, to take away the fear of the eternal unknown, and to take away the fear of trying to find our own way. He alone is our peace. And it is a peace that the world doesn't know. And if the world doesn't know it, then we who are in Christ must show it to them. And if this morning, if you are one of His children, you have been given this peace. And therefore, you are called to regift it to a world that is in desperate need of it. It may be a family member that you're estranged with, or a neighbor who once offended you, or a church member that you don't always agree with. But if we do not seek to become one by reconciling all of mankind, including yourself, under the authority of Jesus Christ, if we don't leave our weapons at the cross, the best we can hope for is a temporary ceasefire, and peace is lost. It may not be Christmas morning, 1914, and we may not be soldiers in World War I. But what if? What if this Christmas we were to leave all our weapons in the ditch for for good? What if we, in submission to God as our authority, were to drop all of our anxiety and all of our weapons at the foot of the cross? I realize to many of us, this is no man's land, and it is scary out there without our weapons. But God has called each of us to embrace those who were once our enemy, to love those who were once far away, and walk away with them as one, arm in arm, with a new relationship that is based upon the authority of Jesus Christ, the author of true peace. Will you pray with me? Father, we come humbly before you this morning as a people in process. Father, we don't understand always the methods, your methods or your ways, but Lord, we know by your word and we know by the confidence of your faith of the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ that you gave us, that your way is the only way and it is always best. So Father, this morning I pray that in the lives that we live as we leave here this morning, that we will seek out those who we have been estranged with, those who have caused us hurt, or for some reason we have not gotten along with them. Lord, may we create the peace that is long desired, that this world needs to see, by surrendering to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the grace that was shown there, the mercy that released us from all the fears of the unknown. And may we do that to our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that this Christmas will be the beginning of a Christmas that we can clearly celebrate peace on earth among men. In Jesus' name, amen.